Well, good morning. For those of you who don't know us yet or that we haven't had the privilege of meeting yet, my name again is David Bryan, and I am the executive pastor here at New Passion. And I'll have to say that since we have been here at New Passion, starting in November, that Gail and I have been welcomed so very warmly, and for that we are deeply, deeply grateful. We're also happy to be a part of New Passion. God is working and doing so much through New Passion, and we believe that the best is yet to come. And I personally can't wait to see what that looks like. Since this is the first time that I've spoken to you, and many of you don't know us, let me tell you a little bit about who we are. I grew up about two and a half hours away from here in Sumter, South Carolina. I went to the University of South Carolina. Yay, go Gamecocks, and got a degree in accounting. After that, I moved to Texas. It was in the Dallas Metroplex area that I met my beautiful bride, Gail. We got married there, and our two children were born in Dallas. Those two children are now grown. Austin lives in Atlanta, and Abby, who just got married in November, is here with her husband, Alex. We actually moved to the Augusta area to purchase a business, and I ran a children's gymnastics and fitness center for 10 years here called The Little Gym. It was over on Walton Way Extension. It's always fun to catch up with people that knew me as Mr. David. From time to time, I'll see people, and they'll look familiar, they'll come, and they'll talk about where we might know each other, and then when I speak, I guess they recognize my voice, and they say, oh, you're Mr. David. I always thought I should have come out with my action figure sometime during there, but I guess I missed out on that financial gain during that time. Since then, I have been in ministry with a couple of churches. I've spent the last 11 years at another church in the area as the caring counseling pastor. When the opportunity arose at New Passion, I was so excited to find an opportunity that would allow me to use my business experience, but also to use my heart for ministry. It was a bonus that it was New Passion, because New Passion is a church that also has a real care for seeing people where they are and helping people, all the while leading those people to becoming passionate followers of Jesus. But enough about me. That's not what you came here to hear. We are smack dab in the middle of a series on the book of James. This is one of my favorite books in the Bible, as it offers so much practical advice and practical learning for living as a believer. This is week six of 13 weeks. We have already learned so much about what James wanted to say through this book, as Nick did an awesome job of setting up the entire series and the entire book. He also took us through the first chapter, where we learned about going through trials and learned about being doers of the word and not just hearers only. Brandon picked it up in chapter 2, talking about the doctrine of impartiality and mercy triumphing over judgment. Last week, Steve did an excellent job as he talked about our faith being proven out by our works and having a get-to lifestyle rather than a have-to mindset. Today, we want to turn our attention to chapter 3. We will begin in the first 12, or we'll be in the first 12 chapters of that book. When Nick first assigned this passage to me, I thought, great, the first time I get to speak to the church and I'm going to be stepping on everybody's toes. Well, that may be true as it is, but one of the things that I found out is that my toes are still sore and bruised from the last week or so of preparation. And even though we're going to talk about some tough stuff today, my hope is that you will be able to understand the position that you have as a believer and a follower of Christ when it comes to the subject of taming the tongue. And that the overwhelming thing that you will get out of this message is hope that we can actually tame that darn little part of our bodies. Remember, this is a letter that James, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote to the church, or as it is referred to in the beginning of the book, the 12 tribes scattered abroad. He refines that description in verse 2 with my brothers and my sisters. As you look at this, this is a letter, and as a letter, the Bible did, when it was originally written, there were no verse distinctions in there. There were no subheadings and whatnot. So this is, it's a letter that is a continual discussion. It builds on itself. And as we talk today, this is going to be a continuation of the discussion that we've been having over the last 5 weeks. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to James chapter 12. If you have a YouVersion or a Bible app, you can turn there. Again, we'll be looking at the first 12 verses. If you don't have either of those things, we have outlines in the back with the scriptures and with the points of today's message on it. Or you could just follow along on the back screen. The third chapter starts out this way. Not many should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment. Now, this is a strange little phrase, a strange little sentence in the middle of this passage, which is really mostly about taming the tongue. But since it's here, we're going to address it. Here we start out with a warning that we shouldn't be too quick to jump in and to accept a teaching role in the church. James reaffirms that this letter is to believers as he again refers to his audience as my brothers. This warning sounds rather ominous. Who wants to be judged more strictly in any area of our lives and with anybody, but more so with God? Many would use this excuse not to be teachers or to not want to teach so that their lifestyles and the way that they live won't be judged more strictly. The truth, though, is that we all are called to a certain standard of living. We all are judged by that same standard. And so by not being a teacher, you're not exempting yourself. You're not exempting yourself from submitting to God and living a lifestyle that is pleasing to Him. We all, teachers and non-teachers, have the same standard of living. We all have the same sentence of death and everlasting life in hell because we can't live up to that standard. But we also all, if we are believers and followers of Jesus, are recipients of God's grace and the pardoning of that sentence through the redemptive work of Jesus on the cross. The warning here is that we, as teachers, have a higher burden on what we attribute to God in our teachings. We have a higher duty to read and to study God's word as we teach about those things. We have to make sure that we are in a good relationship with God and that we allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us and through us as we share His message with others. If we try to speak or represent God without first knowing what the Word says, we are held to a higher judgment for leading people astray. If we profess to know what God teaches, what God's word teaches, and have not done the work to study it, then we are subject to a higher or stricter judgment. Representing God and His character is a big deal and should not be taken lightly. I think it's just as important that we understand that those who have been called to teach, those who have been gifted with a spiritual gift of teaching, can't use this verse either to avoid what they're doing. So they've got to be able to live in that. You can write this down. We should all work within our spiritual gifting. We should all work within our spiritual gifting. The warning here is not to look at ways to serve God that tend to be more in the spotlight. The spotlight can burn bright, and it can be very, very hot. Those that have been in this position of teaching will tell you that the higher judgment doesn't just come from God alone, but also from the criticism and the way that people respond when you take this position. People can be brutal in their criticism and the way that they respond when they hear things that they don't want to hear. But we'll talk about that more in just a minute. When we become believers, the Holy Spirit gifts us with spiritual gifts. We need to use those spiritual gifts, whether they are in the spotlight or whether they're behind the scenes, to the glory of God. If God has called you to teach, then you need to teach. But if God has called you to hospitality, you need to show hospitality to others with all that you have. If God has called you to mercy, then be compassionate and help lead those that you come into contact and restore them with a God that is infinite in mercy. So now we turn to what may seem like the harder part of this passage. We pick up in verse 2 and go, we're going to go through halfway through verse 5 here. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is mature, able also to control the whole body. Now, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so they obey us, we direct their whole bodies. And consider ships. Though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. This is something that we all have to deal with to some level or another. Verse 2 starts out that way. We all stumble in this way. He doesn't say some of us. He doesn't say those of you who do. He says we all stumble. He continues with if, and that's very important. Again, he doesn't say for those that struggle with this. He says if we were able to, if you don't, then you would be mature and able to control the whole body. Even though sometimes we will stumble in this area and that we may not be able to say that we are completely mature, hopefully we will be able to say that we are maturing in this process. He then gives us two examples of large things that are completely controlled by smaller parts or devices. First, he talks about how we can put a bit into the mouth of horses and can control however that horse may move. A bit is a very small, in relation and in comparison to the horse, it's a piece that is placed into the mouth of the horse. The rider can control exactly which way the horse goes by gently tugging on the straps attached to the bit, to the left, to the right, or pulling back to stop the horse. Horses are very strong animals. It's the very reason that we have used them to be able to pull heavy loads. A wild horse can even be very dangerous if you try to ride it without it being tamed. But when tamed, the bit is used to maneuver that same strong animal, that same strong horse, into the direction that we want it to go. Likewise, the rudder is small in comparison to the ship that it controls. Obviously, the bigger the vessel, the bigger the rudder, but even large ships and barges are controlled by rudders that are relatively small in relationship to the entire ship. Even in the midst of strong storms, the rudder can control the direction of the ship. A skilled pilot can make the ship go wherever he wants it to go. Just like these two examples, the tongue is capable of determining how we behave. The tongue and how we speak often sets the tone of how we are going to behave. You can write this down. The tongue is small, but controls the way we act. You see, when we speak in certain ways, our actions tend to follow what we are speaking. If we constantly speak in a sexual way, telling raunchy jokes and talking inappropriate about the opposite sex, we are much more likely to act when those opportunities present themselves. As a matter of fact, if we speak with that kind of a language, we will often invite those opportunities to present themselves. If we talk in a way that we take advantage of others, ways to cut corners in our dealings with others, and discuss how we can be dishonest with people, whether it's in a business setting or whether it's personally, then we will tend and be more inclined to act out those things and treat people unfairly, to cheat, or to deal with them dishonestly. How we talk greatly affects how we act. All is not negative here, though. Just as the bit guides the horse and the rudder guides the ship in certain directions, if we use them properly, if we use them in the way that we should, they will take us in a good direction. You can write this down. Our words can build people up or tear them down. Our words can build people up or tear them down. We have the ability with our speech to encourage people with the things that we say. I had a friend just yesterday who told me, and this is a quote from him, "I want to encourage. When you speak, people hear a man that is teaching about his faith, his relationship with Christ. That is needed and desired. God will use you tomorrow for his glory." Wow. Do you know what that comment did for me? It encouraged me, and it gave me even greater confidence to do what I am here doing today. This friend is known to be such an encourager. He often builds people up over and over again. We too can be that kind of a friend. We need to be able to use our tongues to build people up rather than tearing them down. As we continue with the second part of verse 5, we see, "So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how a small fire sets ablaze a large forest." And the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among our members. It stains the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Oh, that sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? We were told at the beginning of this passage that we all struggle with this to a certain extent. Now he is saying that our tongues are a tool of unrighteousness and are set on fire by hell itself. We have all heard stories of massive forest fires that have damaged and destroyed huge areas of land. In July 2018, the Mendocino fires broke out in Northern California and burned down 459,000 acres. 459,000. That's a lot of acres. It was started by careless human actions. That same month, the Carr Fire, also in Northern California, burned over 1,600 structures and killed 8 people. The insurance companies estimate that the damage was over $1.3 billion. The largest fire, forest fire recorded from my research was in the Siberian forest and burned over 47 million acres in 2003. 47 million acres. That's hard for me to even fathom or to digest. Each of these tremendous fires were the result of just a tiny spark that got out of control. Likewise, the tongue can say things that get out of control as well. There are lots of examples of people's lives that have been ruined by things that people have said. Many of those things have even been proven false, but the damage was already done. There are a lot of political examples of this in the last few years, but I didn't want to get overly political with you this morning. So as an example, I'm going to go back to the 2006 Duke lacrosse team. I don't know if you remember the story or if you've ever heard it. The team had a party during spring break in which they invited a bunch of exotic dancers. Now, that was probably their first mistake, but that's a story for another message and another time. Back to our story. As it goes, one of the exotic dancers accused several of the players of rape. The story got very publicized. It spread extremely quickly, and the consequences were devastating and very great. Throughout a process of about 13 months, it was proven that the girl lied and that she had a violent encounter with a former boyfriend, which she blamed on these young men. And even though that it was proven false, the consequences were far-reaching. The coach was fired by the university. The team's very promising season was canceled on the spot. Of the three players that were accused, one, a senior, had a very prestigious job offer that was rescinded. The other two had to leave school because of death threats and not being safe. There were protests at the school which made it too difficult for them to continue in their studies. People remembered the accusations that came out at first and not the process of finding out the truth. Other players who weren't even involved in the accusations faced experiences of hate and were treated as if they were part of the problem just because they were there and part of the team. Again, a story for another message. We don't always think about the consequences and what the consequences can be before we're spouting off what we feel like is just a little white lie. And maybe even less than that, in our minds, it's not even a lie, but just a stretch of the truth. But just like the wildfire, they take on a life of their own, and we find it difficult to be able to reel it in, and many times can't reel it in at all. So how do we control this small yet unruly and dangerous part of our bodies that can cause so much damage? You can write this down. Controlling the tongue is a matter of self-control, which is part of the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Controlling the tongue is a matter of self-control, which is a part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to Galatians 5, 22 through 26, and see what that fruit of the Spirit is. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. We see that if we belong to Jesus Christ, we should have crucified or put to death the flesh and its passions and its desires. So, when we feel like we want to say something that is going to tear someone down, we need to put that to death. When we feel like we want to say something negative that we think will help improve other people see us at the expense of someone else, we need to put that to death. When we feel like we want to say something untrue, unkind, to get in a better position, in a better shape with a certain group of people, we need to put that to death. The fruit of the Spirit will help us in that. You see, we can't say those things and be loving. We can't do and we can't say those things and be kind. We can't do and we can't see those things with goodness in our heart. And all of this is wrapped up in self-control. Simply put, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. It's hard for us to necessarily to do this on our own. As a matter of fact, as we continue in just a minute in verse 8, James is going to tell us that no one can tame the tongue. However, with God and with the Holy and the help of the Spirit, all things are possible. 2 Corinthians 5:17 confirms this as it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come." James then moves on, picking up in verses 7 through 12. "Every kind of animal, bird, reptile, and fish is tamed and has been tamed by humankind. But no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who were made in God's likeness. Blessing and curses come from the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet or bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers and sisters, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a saltwater spring yield fresh water." He talks about how man has been able to tame every kind of animal, bird, reptile, and fish. This is actually one of the jobs that God gave man in the first place. In Genesis, when God created man, he gave them the task of subduing and ruling over all of his creation. Let's look at it in Genesis. We're going back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. They will rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and creatures that crawl on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful. Multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every living creature that crawls on the earth.'" Mankind has made many, many mistakes throughout our history. But this is actually a job that we have been successful at. Even wild animals have been somewhat subdued. Just don't tell PETA that I said that. But when man has tried, we have been able to subdue and tame, or at least control, every animal on earth. Again, he says in this passage that even though we've been able to do that, that you can't tame the tongue on our own. But as we have just talked about, that can be done through the Holy Spirit as we live our lives according to the fruit of the Spirit. We've already touched on it a bit, but James finishes the passages talking about how the tongue can be used for good and for bad. You can write this down: blessings and cursing should not come from the same mouth. Blessing and curses should not come from the same mouth. He says that we use our mouths, and by that he infers our tongues as well, to bless our Lord and Father. We did that just a little while ago as we sang praises to God. And by the way, our worship this morning was really, really good, wasn't it? Woo! As a matter of fact, it always is, at least from what I have seen. And we'll get a chance to do that again here in just a few moments. But James says that there is no way that we should be able to turn that same mouth around that we have just offered up blessings and praise to our Lord, and be able to with the same mouth curse those that God himself made in his image, in his own image. That's like telling an artist that they are incredible and that they're really, really talented, but their artwork stinks. It's since it's Super Bowl Sunday, you didn't think I could get completely by without making some reference to that, right? It's like telling a professional athlete, like Tom Brady, that's for Steve White out there online, that they are a gifted athlete, that they are the GOAT. They are the greatest of all time, but when they get out on the field, they have no idea what they're doing. It gives us two examples to just how ridiculous that this actually is. In the first, he talks about how a spring can't pour out both salt or bitter water and fresh water. It just can't happen. It has to be one or the other. There is no way that the spring can have both. At some point, the two would combine, and even though it may be diluted, all of the water would be salty. This comparison relates something that is desirable and useful, fresh water, with something that is undesirable, the salt or bitter water. It speaks very nicely to the stark difference between blessing and cursing. The second example is that of a fig tree cannot produce olives, and that a grapevine cannot produce figs. Here, we aren't necessarily talking about a comparison of a desirable versus an undesirable thing, but we are looking at a comparison that is completely unnatural. This is an important distinction here that he is making, because not only should we not do something and we should not use our mouth for things that are undesirable, but that it is also unnatural for that to happen. It is unnatural for two things that are so completely different to come from the same source. It simply should not happen that we use the same mouth to do things that are so different. Blessing and curses. Let me leave you with one final verse and hopefully one bit of encouragement as well. It's Ephesians 4, 29 through 32. It won't be in your notes, but you can write it down and look it up later or as you get home. It goes, "No foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit, the God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by Him for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting and slander be removed from you, along with all malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ." So since we can't legitimately do both, let me challenge you to be like my friend that spoke to me yesterday and guided by the Spirit to use your tongue to encourage those around you. Build them up. And then the praise that we offer to our Lord will be more sincere and pleasing to Him. Let's pray. Father God, we just come to you right now and we confess that so often we fail. So often we stumble when it comes to taming our tongue. But Father, we thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you have given us a new life, that we can put the old self away. We can crucify it. We can put it to death. And that as we live in you, we can have victory over our tongue, over the way we speak, over the language that we have. Father, help us to build people up. Help us to encourage people. Help us to lead and direct people to a greater relationship, a better relationship with you. Father, we thank you. For it's in Jesus' precious and holy name.